High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 7th of December, 2014, and focuses on Scripture from Philippians chapter 3, including supplemental passages, with preaching by our interim pastor, Greg Lynch.
This morning's message is from Philippians chapter 3. If you turn there in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3, the title is The Mindset of the Mature. This message is going to be a continuation of the theme from last week. If you remember from last week, we talked about discipleship and what that means. And we spoke a little bit about those who turned back. So I'm going to take a look at a few slides, first of all, a few examples from last week of those who turned back. First of all, slide number one. So remember, the Lord was talking to or giving some instruction on this topic, and he referred to someone who said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus replied, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And then he gave another example later on in that passage of someone saying, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And Jesus concluded the entire passage there by saying, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Those are examples of people who looked back. This morning we'll be taking a look at the Apostle Paul, who from his conversion day onward apparently never looked back fondly to the past because he knew the value of what he had gained in Christ. Verses 7 through 11 in Philippians 3, I'd like you to follow along as I read. Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted a loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul knew the great value of coming to know Christ. And then next he spoke of his pursuit of a prize as though he were competing in a race. Verses 12 through 16, that's where we'll be focused on this morning. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." When I was going to high school, I had the ambition of becoming a good wrestler. My brother was a wrestler, and so I wanted to be a wrestler and follow in his footsteps. But I knew that I needed to get in better shape, so I went out for the cross-country team. Quite a challenge for a little guy with short legs. But I remember standing in the line, if you were at all familiar with a cross-country meet, all the guys would be lined up at the start line. And there would be about maybe a quarter mile distance between the start and when they would all start breaking out into the major part of the race. And that first quarter mile was just an all-in-out sprint. You just wanted to get out in front as fast as you could. And I remember, I'll try my best. I'll just keep on pumping and pumping and pumping. And I did that. I did as well as I could. At the end of that quarter mile, I looked up and there was a guy, I remember his name was Jimmy Lyons. Oof. He was about a quarter mile ahead of me. If anyone's familiar with Kirby Park, everybody familiar with Kirby Park? Well, I was still on the bottom floor. He was all the way up on the dike already, making his way, and he was sprinting all the way. Well, when I finally got up on the dike, at this point, you sort of pace yourself because cross country is about 2.8 miles, so it's quite a distance. So I said, I'll just pace myself. I'll just go my regular pace and just keep on going. And I kept on saying to myself, my goal in this race is to finish well. I need to finish well. Well, I try to finish well. I did pretty well, but not great. But I had to keep my eyes focused straight ahead on just making it down the dike. If I went too far to the right or to the left, I would be pushing into other guys and it would make a mess. So I had to keep my eyes straight ahead and just keep on looking, not worry about guys on one side or the other side. And then I remember coming down to last, I was doing pretty well. I mean, I started getting my wind about 2 miles or so into the race, and then I started getting toward the end, and I realized that I really had to pour it on if I was going to do a half-decent job. So I sprinted as hard as I could toward the finish line, but I kept on looking straight ahead, kept on trying to go as fast as I could and as straight as I could instead of petering out. And I did. I didn't do a great job, but I finished the course. I finished the race. I kept my eye on the goal of finishing as well as I could. And that's what I think Paul is referring to here. He's talking about a race in these five verses that we'll be looking at. Primarily, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 14, but I just want to point out that Paul is exhorting a certain group here. In verse 15, he says, as many as are mature, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So that's where I'm taking my ideas from this morning. He is telling this group to have this mind, verse 15. In verse 16, he says, to walk by the same rule. Let's take a look at what it says there. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. And then finally, let us be of the same mind. So he wants these mature people, these mature Christians, to have the same mind about something. He is exhorting them to think and to live according to the same pattern as they pursue the prize. Run according to the same way, the way that you've been taught. Everybody, do it the same way. Just keep on living and thinking according to this pattern. Now, what to Paul was the prize that he was going after? I believe the passage points out that it's perfect conformity to the image of Christ. We are reaching out toward the goal for the prize of knowing Christ, seeing Christ, and being perfectly conformed to His image. What attitudes or mindset will the mature believer show in the pursuit of this perfect conformity to the image of Christ? Our main idea this morning is that the mature Christian will, first of all, admit that he's still imperfect. Secondly, he'll forget his past. And third, he'll press on toward his glorious future. First point, the mature believer will show the right mindset by humbly admitting that he is still imperfect. We take a look at that word, the word perfect. We must consider, first of all, what the Apostle Paul did not mean by the word perfect. At this particular time in Philippi, he was battling or hearing about the various groups of people who were opposing him, opposing the gospel. One of those groups was an incipient form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism took over a lot of things in a later century, but it began probably around this time, and Paul was battling them. Gnostics were people who believed they had some secret knowledge that gave them spiritual perfection. They just attained some sort of knowledge that enabled them to reach, in their minds, a spiritual perfection. But that's not the kind of perfection that Paul's referring to. Or at least that's not the way you get it. He also was referring to Judaizers. Judaizers were false professing believers who believed that they needed to be circumcised as well as keep the law in order to be perfect with God or have come to moral perfection. We read about that in verses 2 and 3 of Philippians 3. Let's take a look there. Paul writes, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." See, these folks were thinking that everybody else was wrong. It's not just faith in Christ, but you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law, and that's the only way you're going to be morally perfect. But Paul's not referring to them as following the right path either. And then Paul refers to various blessings that he received as a believer in Christ in verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11, the same chapter, he says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is through faith in Christ." And then move down to verse 10, "that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." He has all these blessings. And some of the people there were saying, "Well, you must be perfect." And Paul is saying, even though I have knowledge of God, I have the righteousness of Christ, I have the power of the resurrection flowing through me, I've got fellowship with Christ, and I'm anticipating spending eternity with him in glory. Paul did not mean that he had become perfect already. On the contrary, what he says in verses 12a and 13a proves to us that he believed this. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." And he also says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended." So he recognized in himself that he was still imperfect, and he humbly admitted that to the Philippians. By the time he wrote Philippians, Paul had been a Christian for 30 years or so. Yet even then, he understood that he still needed to grow spiritually. He knew he had not yet arrived. Paul humbly acknowledged his imperfection. He knew he still possessed unredeemed flesh and that he was a sinner. He said as much when he wrote Romans chapter 7. Slide number 3, please. Did I do number 2? Whoops. Mistake number 3. Number 3. We'll just go on to number 3. We'll review number 2 when we get to the end of the message. Romans chapter 7. This is Paul writing, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." So he's recognizing here that, hey, I'm imperfect just like all other Christians. Even though we're believers in Christ, even though we're redeemed, we're still all imperfect. We still sin against God. The apostle recognized that the blessings that he stated in verses 9 through 11, wonderful as they are all positional in nature. Positional in nature. Remember that term that we used a couple weeks ago? Well, we're going to take a look at that in more detail very shortly. So his emphasis in this passage, when he's talking about reaching forward, is on progressive sanctification, not ultimate sanctification. We need to examine this concept of sanctification a little more, since sanctification is what the aim of discipleship is. Simply put, being sanctified as a Christian means to be set apart to God for His use and His glory. It implies being made holy. In the study of soteriology, that's a big word that basically means the doctrine of salvation. In the study of soteriology, sanctification has three aspects or stages. Slide number 4, please. We'll merely touch on the first aspect, which is positional. And that occurs at regeneration. That's when you're born again. You are positionally sanctified. And then there's a progressive stage. That's during our lifetime as believers. And then there's an ultimate stage called that takes place in glory. Now the verse there in 1 Corinthians 6:11 is a verse that we can refer to when talking about positional sanctification. Paul wrote, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." The apostle writes to the Corinthian church that though they still have many problems, they are nonetheless positionally set apart in Christ. Now we have to get engaged in a little grammar here in order to clarify this point. First, we need to see that the tense of the verbs in this verse indicates that certain spiritual changes took place in the spirits of the Corinthians at a point in time in their past, namely at the time they trusted Christ as their Savior. The tense also shows that these operations of the Spirit, including sanctification, are accomplished facts. They are something that are not to be attained. Take a look, first of all, as he said, at the verbs. Were washed. Something in the past. These things happened in the past in the Corinthians' lives. They were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified. Notice also the transactions took place in the name of Christ and in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes elsewhere in Corinthians, "For by one Spirit we were," past tense again, "all baptized into one body," namely the body of Christ. So our position is in Christ, in the body of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 6:11 is referring to. A second point of grammar in this verse, it's similar in that it shows that the verbs are in the passive voice. The deacons all know about passive voice. We talked about that quite a bit when we referred to the Constitution. That means that the Corinthians had these spiritual changes applied to them. They did not do these things themselves. They did nothing, in fact. That is, they were passive when these supernatural transactions took place. In other words, God's Spirit washed them, regenerated them, caused them to be born again. It's the same idea. When you're washed, you are caused to be born again or regenerated. God's Spirit sanctified them. He set them apart for God's use. And he also justified them. He declared them righteous. That's what the word justification means. He declared them righteous. While these folks merely received their salvation with the empty hands of faith. That's the only thing they did. They just reached out and took that from God. That's the only action they made. So that is what's called positional sanctification. Next, let's briefly examine the concept of ultimate sanctification. If you remember the first slide that I showed you. Slide 5, please. Take a look at the bottom of the page first. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. Read, that he might sanctify her, means set apart her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that's how he sanctifies the church, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. This is referring to ultimate sanctification when the entire church, the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ in this case, when he presents the bride of Christ to himself, and the bride of Christ at that time is holy and blameless. There's nothing. They are completely and perfectly holy. As the divine bridegroom, Christ purposed through his sacrificial love and his death for the church to present to himself a perfect bride one day. He has set her apart for himself with his powerful word, cleansing her from all blemishes and imperfections. Now, when we who share in that wedding have come to Christ, when all of us, all the people in the church, then Christ will remove all of us from this earth. And what's that called? The rapture. He will reward all of us for our deeds. This is not in connection with salvation. This is in addition to salvation. And present to himself a glorious church in white garments of righteousness. At that time, the church's position and the church's condition will be identical, holy and blameless. Okay, so far we've dealt with positional and ultimate sanctification. Our primary concern this morning will focus on the present-day stage of sanctification known as progressive sanctification. Take a look at 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Peter writes, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." There's that word holiness again. Sanctification and holiness mean the same thing, being set apart for God's use. Now here the Apostle Paul is exhorting his readers to make progress in their sanctification, because holiness is the essence of the one who called them to salvation. He wants us to be holy because he is holy. The word indicating that this aspect of sanctification is neither positional nor ultimate is the word behavior. Behavior obviously refers to the working out of your salvation. Philippians 2, 12 through 13, if you want to look that up sometime. It's talking about working out your salvation, knowing that it is God who is in you, working to will and to perform. Now, whereas justification, we talked about justification a little bit earlier, is what's called a monergistic operation of the Holy Spirit. That means one person working. The Holy Spirit is the only one working in justification. Sanctification is what's called synergistic. In other words, it's a joint venture throughout life. You and the Lord working together. Believers should reflect the same character as the Holy One. Just as He set Himself apart to His people, so His called ones should separate themselves to Him. Thus, Christians are responsible to take actions geared toward that goal of becoming like Him. Okay, now let's move on with our passage for this morning. We saw in verse 12 that Paul used a verb form of the word perfect. It says there in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." It's a verb form. Later on in this verse, and I think we've already read it, he used the same root word in verse 15. There, the translators rightly render the term mature. I believe that's the right word to use there. I believe Paul was addressing mature believers here in Philippians, exhorting them to live by the same standard as he lived in order to make progress in their Christian lives. The apostle recognized himself as a mature believer, but one who still fought against sin in his own life. And he wished other mature saints and other saints who are not yet that mature to follow his lead. The second point this morning is found in verse 13, verse B. Mature believer will also show the right mindset by forgetting the past. He's not only thinking of himself as an imperfect Christian, but he's also taking steps to forget the past. Now, there are two aspects that we want to take a look at here. First of all, let's take a look at verse 13, where it begins, "But one thing I do." But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I want to focus on, first of all, one thing I do. There are two aspects of this idea of one thing. There's one negative aspect and there's one positive aspect. First of all, we're going to consider the negative. We have to determine what Paul meant by forgetting those things which are behind. The idea of forgetting is actually physiologically impossible. We can't really get anything. But I think the idea that Paul is getting at here is that you refuse to bring these things up again and to be occupied by them and allow them to control your life. Forgetting involves not looking back to the past. We've seen, well, we were supposed to have seen two examples earlier in the message. We're going to take a look at the second message, or the second example now. That would go back to probably number two. This is the second example of someone who looked back. "Be diligent," Paul writes, "to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." And then John says later on, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Okay, so that is an example of someone who loved the world, who looked back, who was not willing to forget the past. Now, what things in the past must we forget? Seeking to achieve righteousness through our own merits, we firmly reject. We began and settled this issue when we were saved. We no longer even consider such a foolish idea of trying to achieve righteousness by ourselves. That's the hallmark of a Christian. A Christian looks at himself and he says, I can't do it in my own flesh. Christ has got to do it. So that idea is totally rejected the time someone comes to know Christ. So that's something that is forgotten. That's one of the things that we have to forget. Paul wrote, but what things were gained for me in this passage? Take a look back here. In verses 5 and 6, what things were gained for me? Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul looked at all those things in his past and he says it's all garbage. It's all dung. These things he's counted as lost. He's looked to the past and he said, I'm forgetting the past. The past that I had that I was when I was thinking that I could make it on my own. And that's how we look at our salvation too. That it's nothing of ourselves, it's all of him. Now let's take a look at a little bit more application to this idea of forgetting the past. Besides adopting the same attitude that towards self-righteousness that Paul expresses here, what else might we not look back to at our past? Now, our past involves both positives, accomplishments, honors, all the good things, and negatives, shame, disappointments, failures. Both these things are part of our past. Paul says, forget the past, or refuse to bring these things back up again. Now, regarding positive things that happened in the past, we should not live in the past. Things that happened that were good, we should just find pleasure in them as gifts from God. These things were good, but we shouldn't live in the past. We shouldn't keep on resting on our laurels. And if we've been able to accomplish things by God's grace, don't let them go to your head. Don't think that you did these things on your own or that he owes you something. But always give God the glory for enabling you to achieve whatever he enables you to achieve. Because pride, in whatever shape it comes, whether it's a spiritual pride, an intellectual pride, a moral pride, a physical pride, it's all deadly. Now, regarding the negatives, the bad things, the disappointments in life, now we should learn from our failures. We should determine not to repeat the same errors that we had in the past. We should avoid trying to develop better ways to do the wrong thing. I think of the prison system. Guys go to the prison system and they learn better ways to be a better criminal so they don't get caught the next time. We should not let our failures beat us up. How many of us allow that to happen? We should not live in the past, the bad old days. Don't let the bad old days determine your future. Forget the past, the bad old days. Forget the past, the good old days, except for those things that you learn from them. So that's what Paul's saying here. Forget the past. But not only must the mature believer admit his imperfection, that's the first point, and refuse to dwell on past triumphs and failures, but he must show the right godly mindset by seeking a better condition now as he pursues the prize. He says in verse 12b, I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now the question arises right from that verse. For what purpose did Christ lay hold of us? That we might be conformed to his image. Slide 6, please. These verses tell us what Christ's purpose was in saving us. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Okay, verse 30. I think I'll have to read that myself. That is verse 30. Okay. The idea here is that he saved us in order that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the idea. That's the prize that Paul's referring to here. Now, how might we press on toward that purpose? First of all, we've got to be dissatisfied with our present spiritual condition. Be dissatisfied with your spiritual condition at the present time. John MacArthur wrote, whatever we achieve spiritually begins with dissatisfaction. I am not pleased with where I am in my spiritual life. That's what you tell yourself. I am not content with my spiritual condition. You've got to tell yourself that point. If you are content, you have reached a very dangerous point. It is a point at which you will find yourself insensitive to sin and defending yourself when you ought to be admitting your weakness and pursuing spiritual strength. So if you come to a place in your life where you say, I'm in great shape, I don't have to make any progress at all, I'm nearly perfect, and I'm satisfied with that. By the way, I don't say that about myself. I'm just making that as a point. At that point, you become insensitive to little sins in your life, or even big sins in your life. If you have that attitude, secondly, pray that God will change your heart if you think that your days of spiritual growth are over. Pray that he'll change your heart. And then once he changes your heart, believe that he will use you in whatever you plan to do. Okay, let's just return to the last point and then pick up the positive aspect of the one thing I do. We refer to the negative aspect of one thing I do in verses 13. Now let's take a look at the positive. The negative is forgetting those things behind, things which are behind. The positive is reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Reaching forward means to stretch a muscle to its limit. Your extreme effort is in view here. Who ever thought that sanctification was just let go and let God? No. It's stretching forward, making every extreme effort that you can. This is a runner stretching every muscle to reach what is in front of him, which is the prize. Focused concentration on one thing. Paul says, one thing I do. nothing with the past. He's forgetting the past. Just looking at the goal straight ahead, moving as fast as possible. Again, we've already pointed out what that one thing is. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. My focused goal in life must be to be like Jesus Christ. As I pursue the prize of being like Jesus Christ, out of that is going to flow a life that will influence others for Him. That's the pursuit. That's the one thing. That's the one thing that Paul did. Perfection in Christ is the only goal, the only legitimate perspective. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is a resurrection to life. That's when we see Christ. Slide number 7, please. Okay, we'll hold on to that one, but take a look at Philippians chapter 3 at the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the point. "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." That's the goal. That's the prize when He comes back and He transforms our body, when we are resurrected, so that we're able to see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2, John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Now, at the present time, we're children of God. Those who have believed in Christ are children of God. Not everybody is a child of God. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed," that's what we talked about in Philippians 3, right? "When He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So that is the goal. That's why we press forward. That's why we do not consider ourselves as having arrived yet. That is our goal, to be like Christ, because that's why He laid hold of us in the first place. Now, I have about 5 minutes, and I have some further application that I'd like to share with you. I believe we need to develop a vision whereby we can take responsibility for our own growth and holiness and for our service to the church. It's very important that we all learn to be independently dependent upon the Lord rather than solely rely upon religious professionals to teach us the ways of God. Now, what do I mean by vision? Vision encompasses the whole realm of seeing and achieving dreams. Dreams are God-given goals that lead to God-honoring results. Let's just get specific in 3 areas just for a few minutes. What spiritual aspirations do you have for your family? 1. What would you like to see realized in your own personal and spiritual development? 2. And what are your dreams for our church? 3. By not seeing and achieving dreams or lofty yet realistic goals, an individual or a church dooms himself to mediocrity or finds himself struggling to maintain the status quo. That is not how God meant His redeemed children to live. Living without vision surely does not anticipate a healthier view at the bema of Christ. First of all, what individual family goals are ahead for you in the near term, in the long term? With a family comes the God-given responsibility to provide for the nourishment of each member. Parents should heavily involve themselves in their children's welfare in every way possible, spiritually, mentally, socially, and physically. While setting goals and visualizing dreams for your children may be a risky business, moms and dads should nevertheless observe their kids' budding personalities and their abilities and seek to direct them into activities that would best enhance their development. The parents should write down, this is the practical aspect, write down, update, and revise these dreams from time to time. Individual families must determine what is feasible for them given various factors. For instance, a lower middle class family should seriously consider how to afford costly equipment and lessons. Parents should seek the Lord's will for their children regarding the professional ministry. Quote unquote. Far too often they steer them away from this calling instead of encouraging them to seek it. They should make every effort to help them develop spiritual disciplines in their lives early in their walk with God. Encourage them to develop spiritual disciplines. What does that mean? Teach them to read the scriptures, understand the scriptures, teach them to pray, teach them all the things that they need to do in order to become like Christ. Parents should not neglect also the physical conditioning of their boys and girls. They should not leave this aspect of their lives solely in the hands of the private or public school. Mom and dad should help the children develop good habits in their diet, exercise, and sleep patterns without being unduly harsh or regimented. These goals and dreams need not burden hardworking parents. They can use a journal to set expectations, record results, and change predictions. Over the years, it should provide some especially special times of celebration and remembrance as parents and children reflect on God's faithfulness, enabling them to achieve various dreams in their lives. Now, as far as an adult spiritual development, your ministries in the church and at home are of great importance to your sanctification. We all know that. However, the adult believer must take as a matter of first priority special pains with his own life. How can you expect to be effective in the lives of other people unless God is working in yours? How can you be a good testimony if you're not practicing what you preach? Therefore, it's necessary to record your personal dreams, short-term goals first. You must try to be as specific as you can. Your dream may be to lead people to the Lord on a daily basis. Have you set any personal goals? Take a look at slide 8. On the left-hand side, you see 10 short-term goals. Do you have a goal? Have you ever set any of these goals in your life? This is a good example or a good idea to take advantage of. And then have long-term dream. What is your long-term dream in your prayer life? What is your long-term dream in evangelism? And so forth. Always try to keep in mind the question, how should I conduct myself in this area in light of pressing toward the goal for the prize? Always ask yourself that question. And then finally, toward which church goals should we press on to achieve? Even if you do not perceive yourself as being in a position to influence the direction of our church, you can still provide some input about any ministry that you see can use some sprucing up. If our church holds business meetings, attend them. If you find others who have similar or the same desires, say in the area of discipleship, work with them to develop a plan and submit it to the leadership. If your strategy doesn't meet with their immediate acceptance, ask how you might rework it. You must be willing to take the ball and run with it. Having able co-workers comes in handy at this point. And finally, in addition, you must exercise patience. You should make your dream large enough so that when you begin to implement it, you'll know that God, and not you, is making it fruitful. But you also have to make sure that you don't set the goal too high, because in that case, there might not be anyone who has the sufficient commitment to pursue it. But if you follow through on some of these suggestions, setting goals and having dreams, by seriously becoming involved in the lives of the people in the church, you will significantly press toward the mark. Let's pray. Our Father, I believe with all my heart that you want your people, your redeemed people, your church, to press toward the mark. You've placed that in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And I believe that we want to be like Christ, but we need each other. We need to encourage each other to set goals, to reach forward to meet those goals by exercising the power, the strength that your Spirit gives us. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do great things. Become more like Christ. And as we all become more like Christ, more people come to know Christ. More people will desire to be like Christ. We will see the growth of your body. We'll see great things accomplished, not only in this community, but around the world. We are dependent upon your grace, Lord. We ask that you would work in each one of our hearts this morning to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Greg Lynch, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2014, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.